I am very glad to bring God's Word to us, and it's taken this morning from the Gospel according to Luke, so I ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 15, to a passage that many of you know well, but I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open to it. It's the third of three parables Jesus tells, beginning at verse 11. And here Jesus says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to his son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let us pray. Lord, would you please help us to see the teaching here, to understand it and to receive it. Help me now to teach it well. And would you please be generous with your spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Of all the parables that Jesus told, this may be the best known, the best loved among Christians and non-Christians alike. It's been told and retold in stories and movies. It's been lived. It's been lived by parents and children alike, maybe by some of you on either side or both. As a parent, I know a little bit about it. And you might be living it right now. It's been painted. It's been painted twice by Rembrandt, in fact. One lesser-known painting, he puts himself as the prodigal, so-called, and his wife is on his lap in a brothel. And there's a story behind that that I can tell you later if you're interested. The more famous one hangs in St. Petersburg, Russia. Russia in the Hermitage Museum. I actually got a chance to see it. And that painting has profoundly moved people. So there are many reproductions around the world of that painting. Now, as we consider this passage, there are a couple things I want to clarify, and it's not just because it's interesting. One of them is the word prodigal. It doesn't mean what you probably think it means. And it's relevant. You know, it's not a common word in English. And I know that for many of you, English is not your first language anyway. But it's not a word we generally use in English. So consequently, it's been attached to this parable for like 500 years, the parable of the prodigal son. So people think it means someone who runs away and comes back, but it doesn't. That's not what prodigal means. So if you remember nothing else from this message, you'll probably remember this. That's not what prodigal means. Prodigal actually refers to being overly generous or wasteful. That's actually what it means. That's what prodigal means. So for some reason, the idea of the son going and spending all that money wastefully, that's when he's prodigal. And for whatever reason, that's the aspect of the story that got attached to this son. I'm going to be using the word as it's meant to be used throughout this message, prodigal. But it has nothing to do with running away and coming back. It has to do with being crazily overspending. That's all it means. Okay? On from there, the other thing is we need to keep in mind the audience and the context in which Jesus is speaking. You see, generally when we hear this message, our hearts are moved and we think, oh, what a wonderful story of the Father's great love for a son and how great our God is in forgiveness. And, you know, it's there. But that's not actually the main message here. It really is not. We have to think about why Jesus is telling this parable, as we always must do when we're looking at parables. So although I am going to talk about the Father's prodigal love, that is actually not the principal reason. So please stay with me as we look actually at the three characters. Sometimes they're neglected, but there are three characters in here because the Father has two sons. It begins, the Father had two sons. And so we are going to look at the younger son, the one we call the prodigal, but I won't be. Okay, the younger son, the father, and then the elder son also. So we're going to look at all three and see what we can see. So let's look at this younger son and what he does. So this younger son goes to the father and says, Father, I want my share of the estate. Now, you've heard sermons on this probably before, and so you know that this simply is not done. You don't go to your wealthy father, should you have one, and say, I want my share of the estate. That's just not done. That is so incredibly disrespectful and rude. It is like saying, I know I'm going to inherit someday, but I really don't want to wait until you die. I want it now. Okay, you're in the way, Dad. You're in the way. Get out of the way. I want your stuff, and I want it now. Now, I can't quite relate to this. I'm not going to get an inheritance. In fact, we all send my mother money. I mean, I'm never going to see an inheritance. So I can't quite imagine being in this condition. But the idea of saying, I know I'm going to get it, but I'm really, you're in the way. And in fact, Dad, I don't even want a relationship with you. I intend to just get your stuff and leave. Wow. Now, commentators who know something about this culture have observed that the only normal response, no matter how big this boy is that the father would beat the boy and throw him out. That's the only logical thing to do. And everyone who's listening to this is thinking the exact same thing. Now, you and I might not think that. But again, we don't care how old this boy is. I don't care how frail this man is. He would take a stick and he would beat that boy and throw him out. And that's the only thing you can do. But that's not what this man does. He gives him the share of the estate. It's an amazing thing. But you know, it's surprising how many people want a relationship like that with God. Or maybe none at all. To say, you know, it's actually not a relationship with you that I want. I want your stuff. I want the blessings that you can give me, God. And what's worse than that is that many pastors actually teach that. That's a good thing. You can have your inheritance now. You can have all the blessings right now. And the relationship with God, oh, we'll talk about that sometimes. But what we really want is to figure out how to get the blessings. And you've got smiley preachers on TV and who write books, many books, and tell you how to do it. They're teaching you how to be younger sons. Isn't that great? That's not the gospel. Oh, that's not the gospel. They're telling you how to be the son who simply wants the father's stuff. You're in the way. I don't love you. I don't want a relationship with you. I'll just do what I have to. I really just want your stuff. And as soon as I get it, I'm gone. I want it now. And that's what the boy does. Now, what is amazing, and what would be very surprising to all the hearers, is that this father says, all right, But this is a parable, so don't press the details. You never do that in a parable. But they are thinking, what kind of father does this? So he actually divides the property, 2/3 for the older and 1/3 for the younger, because that was the tradition, right? The double portion goes to the older, and he actually gives it to the boy and says, go ahead, do it. Now, again, when we think of God, sometimes God does let us go our way. And this boy is probably thrilled. I get to be God now. I will go to a foreign country where nobody knows me, and I can do whatever I want, and look at all my resources. And this is where we get the term prodigal, because he starts buying friends. And he starts doing whatever he wants to do, because that's what sin is. He's experiencing what we call prodigal sin. Because he can now do absolutely whatever he wants, and nobody is there to stop him. That's what sin is. When you want to be your own God, you want to make your own rules. And we are supposed to now relate to him. We're supposed to look at him and say, this is what it would be like to cast aside every authority you've got, to spit in the face of God and say, just give me and let me be God. Let me do what I want. And it doesn't last. You know, what happens to this boy, however old he is the best thing that could happen to anyone. To reach the end and end up in the mud with pigs. And to look around and say, what have I done? He comes to himself. He comes to his senses. We're supposed to, that's great. That's actually what we hope for with our children. That's exactly what I have prayed for with at least one of my daughters. Let her come to the end of herself. And it hurts. But you sometimes wish that for somebody. Let him or her come to the end where they actually say, what have I done? Now, when I look at the words that this boy speaks, I have sinned against heaven. I don't even know how repentant he is. You know, is that like, wow, am I desperate? I'd be better off at home. I don't even know how heartfelt, but this is a parable, right? So how much can I press the detail? We're never going to know this boy's heart. But he realizes, I have made a mess. Life has fallen apart. What have I done? And he goes home. But what we see here is prodigal sin. Okay, that is where sin can lead us. That's when we do not want a relationship with God at all. We simply want the blessings and the stuff. We want to be our own God. And now we look at the Father. Now we look at the Father. And much is made of the Father in sermons. And this kind of thing, as a professor to teacher, drives me crazy, because this is a parable. So we hear stories of, oh, the Father every night is looking out and everyone. It's a parable. We don't know what the Father's doing. We just know one day he sees his son far off. We also don't know how good his vision is, because I always hear stories about he runs through the town and looks up. He sees his father far. If his vision's any worse than mine, he can't recognize him more than 100 feet away. I don't know how far this boy off is when he sees him. But I often think of myself, and maybe some of you. And if your child was coming back, what would your response be? I know what many of us would be. When that child comes back, we'd be like this. Oh, this better be good. Let's see what this boy has to say. But no, not him. He runs. He runs. And yes, that is true that old men, however old this man is, do not run. So yeah, he puts aside some dignity, as parents should. Okay, we are very delighted to see the boy come back. He also does listen to the speech a little bit, because, again, I don't know about the sincerity. So we have both the boy, and this can drive Reformed and Arminian people nuts, because you've got both going on. You have the boy, coming, and you have the son, the father coming, and who takes the initiative? I have no idea. But you see both going on. And the father actually listens to him and says, okay, enough. You're not going to be a servant. You're going to be a son. I'm not taking you back as any servant. Yeah, you deserve it, but I'm not taking you back that way. Okay, get a robe. We don't even hear about a bath. I'm sure he needs one. But get a robe, get new shoes, a robe, and come back. We're going to fill it. We're going to kill the fattened calf, and so on. Prodigal love, prodigal forgiveness. It's ridiculous. And you know what? What are the Pharisees and scribes thinking as they hear this? Are they thinking, oh, what great love this father has? No, they're probably thinking, what an idiot. What a fool. What
father would take back a son who's caused him such shame.
And you understand that, don't you? When somebody brings such shame, would you do that? You know, for the rest of this father's life, he's going to be known as the man who allowed shame to come to his family. Because the only thing that he should do is never allow that boy to ever come back. But he brings him back at great cost to his own name. And not only that, now he's going to live and live off his wealth because he's now a third less wealthy than he used to be. Oh, this is a terrible thing. It's great shame to the father. Okay. And forgiveness, you know, forgiveness costs a lot. So forgiveness is going to cost this man physical wealth. But, you know, forgiveness costs, doesn't it? When somebody really hurts you badly and you say, I forgive, you give up something, don't you? It's costly. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, most of us are lying. Do we really mean that? Oh, Lord, please forgive me just the way I forgive everybody else. Don't you dare say that unless you mean it. Okay, do we really mean that? It hurts. It's a debt. It's very costly to forgive. And this father, it's just prodigal. It's ridiculous, the amount of love and forgiveness that he has. So sometimes this is as much as we get out of this parable, is this great love. But I don't even think we appreciate how much it costs him to forgive. He brings him back. It's total forgiveness. It's huge. So what is interesting is, as I said, I don't know how sincere that forgiveness was, that the repentance was of the boy. But I think when he sees the father's love, it's got to melt him. So somewhere in there, I'm going to assume that repentance becomes genuine. Maybe it was always genuine. I don't know. It's a parable. Okay? It's a parable. So let's move on to the next son. Who's the real piece of work? The elder son. And we very rarely hear about this elder son. We don't hear very much about him. You know what I find fascinating is that this younger son comes back and he's, you know, he's dressed and the calf is killed. Now, I have thankfully never experienced the slaughter of a cow and the cooking of the cow and the gathering of all of it. You know, that must be a fascinating thing. But how long does that take? How many hours does it take to do all of that? And meanwhile, where is this older son? How is it that he doesn't know that any of this is happening? How big is the property? I mean, how is it possible that he knows that it's a parable? Okay, so maybe we shouldn't press this, but isn't it fascinating that he's totally unaware of all these things? Now, maybe it's just that he's working so far away. Maybe it's that he doesn't care and everybody knows that he won't care. Maybe this is why the younger son runs away. Because look at the character of this older son. He wants nothing to do. He won't even acknowledge that he's related to him. You look at this guy. Look at this one that comes in. He finds out what's going on and he won't enter. He won't come in. He won't acknowledge this son of yours. And look at the way he speaks to his father. You don't speak to a man that way. Certainly not. You don't talk to your father that way. Okay, come in. Look! Look! I've obeyed every command of yours. Oh, really? Is that the way you speak to your father? Is he a son? Or is he a servant? It sounds really like he has the same kind of relationship that the first son was trying to have. I've been slaving for you. I've deserved so much more. I'm trying to get the inheritance. You've never given me a thing. This son is just as lost as the first son. He might even be more lost. He doesn't love the father at all. He's just, I mean, he's got his inheritance secured. And he's furious that the other one has come back because the second one, he's broken all the rules. And he's now threatening his own inheritance, which is another story. But he is furious. Elder brothers are so judgmental. There's no grace for them. They have no understanding of their own relationship. So self-righteous, unforgiving. I would never do that. That son of yours. Oh. When Jesus tells this parable, do the Pharisees and scribes understand that the younger son is the prostitutes and tax collectors who are gathering around Jesus, who understand that they are so filthy, so dirty, that when they hear about grace, they say, yes, yes, I need it, I need it. And the Pharisees and scribes are the elder brother. Do they recognize themselves? Do they see that they're the self-righteous one that say, I have the right to judge because I've been so good. I follow all the rules. And I can't stand people who don't. I am righteous. Younger brothers understand grace, and elder brothers do not. They can't welcome younger sons. Prodigal self-righteousness is what we see in the elder brother. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones from the UK preached in the 1950s and 1960s. He was a medical doctor who became a minister. He used to love to ask British people back then this question. And back then, you'd get a different answer than you might get today. He'd say, are you a Christian? And he'd get fascinating answers. He'd never get no. He'd get this. Of course I am. Well, when you get an answer like that, that tells you something, doesn't it? Of course I am. Or he'd get this other answer. Oh, I'm trying. That also tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you that neither one probably is, or that neither one understands what Christianity is. You don't try to be a Christian. I hope that none of you would answer that way. I'm trying to be a Christian. You either are or you are not. And if you say you're trying to be a Christian, then you must not understand what Christianity is. But elder brothers try to be Christians. Oh, they're trying, and they're trying so much harder than everybody else is. You know, good people can be quite lost. So many good people really don't think they need Jesus at all. And you know who they are. But the worst part is, and actually many of these good people, there's a theologian who died some years ago in the United States. You've probably not heard of him. His name is John Gershner. And what he said was, the main thing between you and God is not so much your sins. It's your damnable good works. Have you ever, you repented of your sins probably. Have you ever repented of your good works? That sounds like a very strange thing, doesn't it? But if you are so pleased with yourself over your good works, you might have some repentance to do about that. And what happens often is this. You see, as the story ends, the elder brother probably does not go into the party. We assume that he does not. We've got elder brothers that we know. We've got elder brothers in the church. We probably have elder brothers in this room. Okay? Because this is what happens. Elder brothers don't need Jesus. But what often happens is this. We come in to a relationship with Christ as a younger brother. Oh, Lord, you've saved me. I was so lost and all that. Then we slip. And we become elder brothers. We start even to talk about how proud we are of the grace that we've received. And how proud we are that we know of the grace that we received, unlike those other people who don't understand grace. Because I understand grace so much. Okay? And then we compare ourselves to other people. We slip into elder brothers, and it's a very dangerous thing, you know. Because then we start to be just like this elder brother. We compare ourselves to other people who don't follow the rules that we should, who don't understand things like we should. And we become elder brothers. It's a very dangerous thing. And it doesn't glorify Christ. And we need to watch ourselves. And these three parables, you know, the first one is a man loses one sheep and he leaves the others to go find the sheep. The second one is a woman loses one coin and she searches till she finds the coin. This is about a man had two sons and he goes out to find both sons. But he finds one, but he doesn't actually find the other. The other one is not found. You know, this elder brother, he should have gone. He should have gone to look for his younger son, his younger brother. He should have gone to look. He should have gone out into the world, into the muck, and found his brother. Don't you and I need that? Don't you and I need an elder brother who would put aside his inheritance and go look for us and find us in the mud and the muck? And lift us up and give us a kiss and put a robe on us and a ring and say, you're not going to be a servant. You're going to be a son or a daughter. Hey, we have one, don't we? His name is Jesus. And he did exactly that, because he's the elder brother that you and I need. And he's the one who's done precisely that. And he brings us to the Father and says, this is the child that was lost, but now is found. And we need to celebrate. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your insight to the human heart. Lord, we know that you did not take flesh in order to understand us. But because you did take flesh, we cannot claim that you did not understand us. We know that you know us well. You know exactly what we need. You know what our tendencies are. And though we receive grace gladly, we so easily cast it aside and look at ourselves. We pray, our Lord, that we would not lose sight of the grace that is in Christ. Help us, Lord, to put aside pride and to rejoice that we have been saved by grace alone. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, for his message, for his word, for his person, and for his salvation that you freely give. In Christ's name. Amen.